This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones, Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we hear a message delivered at the baccalaureate service held on the campus during the 50th commencement exercises, May 29, 1977. The message is titled, A Day of Good Tidings. Dr. Bob Jones III reads the scripture found in 2 Kings 7, verses 1 through 11.
Before I read the scripture lesson, I will say a word about our speaker today, my father. The Board of Trustees, at its last annual meeting, requested the Chancellor to deliver the baccalaureate message in this 50th anniversary year. And I'm glad they did. You know my father. There's not much I can say to you that will add to your understanding of his ministry and his person. I've had the opportunity to see him, as none of you have, from the son's viewpoint. The blessing of God has rested on this institution for 50 years. The most difficult years, I believe, of its history took place during my father's presidency for some 25 years, up until 1971. The founding years are pioneering years. There's the spirit of newness, the spirit of vision, the spirit of anticipation which exists in any newly founded work of the Lord. God raised up my grandfather to take the school through those years. And then when the time came, God had prepared my father, a man of unique gifts, surrendered to the Lord, a man of great burden, to take the school through the years that were its years of maturing. In the maturing process, it's easy for an institution to become rotten. But along with the maturing came new vision and new purpose and new outreach and a newness of spirit. No rottenness set in, but indeed new life. The dangers and the pitfalls and the compromise and the ecumenism my grandfather saw through his prophet's vision, because he had an understanding of the Word of God, came to maturity and fruition during my father's tenure as president. And by the grace of God, and because God's hand was upon him, and because he was a man of scriptural discernment, he was able to keep this school off the rocks of compromise and disaster and spiritual softness. Therefore, when the board, at my father's request, asked me to become president, an institution of spiritual vigor and might and with great blessing of God upon it was handed to me. I thank God for my father, for what God used him to do for this institution and for what he is continuing to do. I'm glad the Lord's left him here for me to seek counsel from, as I do continuously. Of the two things that characterize my father's life, there are two that I would like to mention as I introduce him to speak. The two words are principle and tender generosity. He's often said that a servant of the Lord must have a tough hide and a tender heart. Well, he fulfills that characteristic of a servant of God. Those who only know him by his tenacity in the pulpit and his determined proclamation of scriptural principle would say, there's a man who's hard and a man who I surely don't want to tangle with. But if that's all you know about my father, you don't know him. He's the most generous man on the face of the earth. And if you've ever heard him give an appeal for sinners to be saved, you know something about his tender heart. You've not known my father if you've not seen him in time of need reach in his pocket and pull out whatever he had there in terms of dollar bills and hand to a student or to another servant of the Lord in whose church he might happen to be. I've seen this again and again. He doesn't know what selfishness is, and I'm sure that he would be embarrassed for me to tell you these things. But I think that you who are visitors need to know the man who will be speaking to you today. And I've known him for 37 years, and I know whereof I speak. He's a man of principle whose hide is tough in the defense of truth. He's a man who's tender for lost souls and for God's people who have need. So I'm very happy that the board has asked that he bring the message this morning. I know God has prepared his heart, and I pray that he will prepare ours. Now I ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" Elisha said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. They said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." They rose up in the twilight to go under the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even a noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried from there silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and entered into the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, and asses tied, and tents as they were." He called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
I appreciated that introduction from my son. I've often thought it doesn't matter what men think about me generally, as long as those who are close to me trust me and love me. I'm grateful that the Board of Trustees asked me to preach on this occasion. They thought it appropriate because I, in this administration, am the last tie to the first years. My mother, my wife, and I are the only ones on this campus who can remember those early days because we were there. This is my 50th commencement at Bob Jones University. I think perhaps it's a disappointment to some of you seniors not to hear a strange voice and a great preacher. You might have had a more eloquent message this morning. You might have had a more scholarly discourse. I never profess either to eloquence or scholarship. But one thing, you could never have had a man address you that loves you more and that's more concerned about you and your future as you go out. This is the 50th anniversary, as you've been reminded by the signs on the campus, by the hymns we've sung, and by the very statement on the cover of your program. 50th anniversary. 50 years. A half a century. A short span, one grain of sand in the hourglass of God. But for those who are of a few days and sometimes full of trouble, it's a very long time indeed. Certain of our classes, of our, particularly even of our high school classes, I understand, in some of the early days, are now with the Lord. Entire class is gone. That hardly seems possible to me. But I think one member of our first class, the first full four-year class when I graduated from the college, has now won in heaven. I hope he's seeing what's going on. It's amazing how God deals. Now, I want this morning in my sermon simply to remind you of certain things that you've been taught here and to reiterate them in your hearing this last opportunity I have to instruct you, to remind you, and I hope to inspire you before you go out into your field of service. The chapter which was read in your hearing and the incidents that just preceded and just followed the portion that was read tell us about three things which the last 50 years have demonstrated to us are true. In the first place, God's power over his enemies is very apparent. He sent the sound of trumpets, of horses, of chariots, and men fled. Fled before an empty wind, a sound that echoed in their ears, a sound transmitted by God's great radio from heaven that they alone heard. Where there was nothing, they were afraid. Thank God he makes your enemies flee before you. He can send wasps to drive them out. God doesn't need angelic armies. Thank God he sends them sometimes. All God needs is his divine power and the moving breath of his spirit to move men, to mow them down like wheat in the time of garnering, and to bow them as trees bow in a forest when the tempest passes over. In the second place, we're reminded here of God's provision for his people. There was starvation in the city. Young men, that's a great text. There was famine in the city. There are famine in the streets of the cities of America today and around the world. Famine for God's truth. Churches that are empty are resounding with the fallacies of men's reasoning and the empty philosophies of man's ungodly hearts. But there's starvation in the city for the Word of God and the truth of the Book of the Lord. Bob Jones University has proved over these years that God will destroy its enemies and bring peace with those who rise up against us. And God has proved also the abundance of supply. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And the third thing that is evident in this passage is that God's word is fulfilled. And Bob Jones University is a living proof of that fact. I see no reason why men need proof of it. Life and history and human dealings applaud it to the skies and echo it back from the very vaults of heaven that God is faithful and his word is yea and amen. There was one man who supported the king, upon whom the king leaned. And this man, when they heard the prophet's voice that tomorrow fine wheat would be sold in the streets for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, scoffed. He says, it can't be, even if God opens the windows of heaven. My friend, when God opens the windows of heaven, either judgment pours out or such abundance of blessing that his people cannot contain. And this man of doubt says, it can't be. The prophet said, you'll see it, but you'll not eat of it. And when they came back with the news that the people had fled, the Syrians were gone, he was in the gate of the city in his place of appointment, and he was trampled under feet and died as the folks rushed out to taste of the wheat and the barley. And it was sold a full measure of fine wheat for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, but he did not taste of it. Now, let me give you the text and begin the sermon. This is all by way of introduction. Our text is found in the 9th verse of this 7th chapter. This is a day of good tidings. We do not well to hold our peace. Good tidings that God has provided and God has increased and God has blessed for half a century. But good tidings beyond that, that he who is faithful in the beginning shall bring to completion what he hath begun. I thank God every day for the verse, I have set before you an open door which no man can shut. He's the God who opens and no man closes, and he closes and no man opens. God will open doors for you if you're led by his hand and warmed by his heart. The faithful man always finds an opportunity. The prepared man always finds a place prepared for him. Now I want to point out to you, first of all, something of the nature of these people themselves. These men who brought the good tidings were lepers. They were imperfect people. Now, leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin, and I'm not dealing with it in that sense this morning. I do not believe these were sinful men, but they were imperfect men. This one lacked a thumb that had gone away with the disease, and this one his nose, perhaps, and that one an ear. And possibly one walked on a stub of a foot holding a crutch because he was imperfect. God does not demand that we be perfect. God demands that we be yielded. These lepers were shut out from the city. They weren't welcome there. You know, things are different today than they were in ancient times. Today, the perfect people are shut out of the city, and the imperfect people live outside the pale. Today, the man who is perfect before God because God's Holy Spirit has made him perfect in the eyes of the Lord by imputed righteousness through the blood of Christ, that man is not welcome in the city today because that man shows up the iniquities of those about him. And the purity of his divine healing of soul is a thing which reflects all of the marred and loathsome body and destroyed features of the average man. This is a day when the lepers are in the city and the whole people are outside the camp. We are called to go outside the camp to suffer with the Lord Jesus there. But in those days they thrust out the unclean that the rest of the town's people might not be contaminated. So here they are, shut in, as it were, between heaven and hell in a kind of a purgatory. They couldn't go into the city. They were not welcome there. And here in the desert, there was starvation, for there were no caravan routes coming through from whom they could beg or borrow or steal. Here they are, and they're as close to the city as they can get, seated in the gate of the city, these imperfect people. And they reason thus: if we go into the city, we'll die there, there's starvation there. If we stay here in the desert, we'll die here. Let us thrust ourselves upon the mercy of our enemies. If they kill us, we but die. We die once instead of 1,000 times from hunger. And if they, perhaps in their mercy, will feed us, we'll be better off than we are. That's sheer desperation. When a man comes to the place that he would rather trust the mercy of his enemies, and there's nothing else to turn to apparently than that, that man's in a sad state indeed. Young people, you can never find from the enemies of God, and I trust they are your enemies. Your enemies should be those who are the enemies of the Lord, and your friends should be those who are the friends of the Lord. You should sustain and uphold and pray for and abide with those who love Christ and serve him. And those who turn against him, those who rise up in apostate church leadership, or who in their so-called political schemes and wisdom depart from the word of God, they should not be your friends. Your friends should be God's friends. It's a good thing the enemy had fled. If they'd found the enemy there, they would have died more quickly than by starvation or the ravages of their disease. But they were imperfect.
We don't expect you to be perfect. If God's looking for perfect people, He's hard up. Thank God He says He uses the weak things to confound the mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. It's well to look upon ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us. We are to think no man of us more highly of himself than we ought to think. But at the same time, we need to remember that in spite of our frailty, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are citizens of heaven and heirs of all the riches of glory which are ours in Christ Jesus. Our perfection is not in ourselves, for at the best we are altogether unprofitable servants. But our perfection is found in Jesus Christ, who in all things is the obedient servant, the everlasting Savior, and the Almighty God. And we are complete in Him. Most people have some physical handicap, some moral weakness, or some mental incompetence. I used to hear my dad say in the old days to some professors who were very ambitious for scholarship, "You know, if we train one scholar in every academic generation, our average is going to be better than most of the great universities. Most of the people we train will not be great scholars. Let's train them to be effective servants of the Lord Jesus Christ." You have physical handicaps, some of you. Problems in the body. Weakness of the eyes. Ulcers. Well, I hope graduation will cure those for you. But I assure you, if you got them under study in the discipline of Bob Jones University, they'll grow on you when you go out among the devil's people to fight the good fight of faith. Change of environment doesn't cure an ulcer. Not in this day. Thank God, our healing's in Jesus Christ, but it's not all for this dispensation. Some of it awaits the glorification of the body when we are translated into His likeness. Some of us have moral weaknesses. Now, I didn't say moral sins. I said moral weaknesses. We have inherited, possibly, a love for drink. That's inherited from the blood of the fathers. Perhaps some of you have a bad heritage. You have certain weaknesses of moral stamina, a temptation to cheat and to lie and to steal. We would not be fair to you if we did not force you to face this fact. Every man must face this fact for himself. Anything that any sinner has ever done, any man can do apart from the grace of God if sufficiently tempted. But these weaknesses you find can be made strong in Jesus Christ. You do not have to be a slave to the weaknesses or be overcome of evil. And some of you have a hard time mentally. I don't mean you're dumb. If you were dumb, you wouldn't sit where you sit today. But I mean for some of you, it comes laboriously, this wisdom and this knowledge. Some of you are able to breeze through without too much study because God had given you a quick and genius type of mind. Not many, but a few. But some of you who sit here, you had to work for all you get, and it's going to be that way in life. But in spite of all these things and human imperfection, these men were God's messengers of good tidings. In the second place, the message they had was a very important message. Look what it involved. It involved, first of all, life. They were in a day when the city was starving, and some would die before the dawn. Young people, the world around you is filled with starving men, dying in sin, without message, without light, without hope. This is a day of good tidings. Christ died for sinners. He invites all men to come. In Him is life and joy and heaven and satisfaction and riches forevermore. Can you keep that to yourself? School teacher, businessman, lawyer, doctor, farmer, whatever God has called you to make your living, God has called you to make your life the fiery brand of the messenger of Jesus Christ unto a needy world. Men are dying all around you. The purpose of all the education in Bob Jones University is to train men and women to go out to serve Jesus Christ. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. And if you haven't been touched with that divine fire in this institution, if you go out from here like an unlit lamp or a candle that's never known the flame, you'll go out of here as one of our failures. This fire from God, this warmth from the very altar of heaven, this spark from the very heart of Christ, if it do not kindle you and enlighten you and set you on fire, you're a failure. Their message was a message of life. It was a message of fulfilled hope. How many people today are going astray after all kinds of foolish things? They are following the man from Korea, or the man from California, or the man from some other place. And out of charity, and on this occasion I won't name names, you don't know what a sacrifice it is and what an exercise in self-discipline not to name names, but I'm trying to set you a good example today. I've set you enough bad ones, I'm sure, in the last 4 years. They're looking for something. There's always hope that things will be better tomorrow. But my friends, I don't care who tells you something good is going to happen to you. Unless you meet Jesus Christ, hellfire awaits for you. If you're here on this campus, and I'm not talking now to this class, I'm talking to visitors. If you are here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, without your hope fixed in Him who is the only anchor and the rock of salvation, something bad's going to happen to you. Thank God all the good things are in Jesus Christ. In Him are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And God's promises, like rich jewels on a golden chain, are in the thesaurus of wisdom and knowledge, which is the chest, Christ Jesus. Their message was a message that could answer the longings and expectations of vain hopes. And if heard, it's a message that will change all the situation round about them, as the city was changed by this news. In the third place, it was an imperative hour. I don't suppose there has been, since the days of the early church, when they were faced with all the decadence of the Roman Empire, all the cruelty of Caesar, and all the might of imperial city, I do not think there has been so much that God's people must face today. Look what the city's condition was. There was a complete loss of moral restraint. One woman in the previous chapter had called to the king as he passed through the streets and demanded justice. He said, "What happened?" She said, "Well, my neighbor and I agreed that we'd cook my child and eat him yesterday, and today we were to eat her child. And we ate my child yesterday, and today she's hidden her child." What happens when mothers in selfishness are willing to feed on the bodies of the offspring of that very body? Let me tell you something. Today, women are murdering infants, not one or two to satisfy the hunger that's bigger than they are, but to satisfy vanity, to hide their weaknesses, to cover their sins, and to give them more freedom to play tennis or to do what they please. My friend, this is a nation of murderous women. And when that comes to pass, there's no hope for a land to endure. Strange the world we're in today. No sense of moral values. Coddle the criminal and let the victim of the crime suffer as he pleases. It's morally wrong, they tell you, to execute a murderer. My friend, it's morally wrong not to execute a convicted murderer. Because God's word declares that for certain crimes, a man's life must be exacted by the state. Everything's upside down today. The sense of values was upside down. The Bible tells us they were eating the dung of pigeons and of doves at a high price. They would take the head of an ass and fetch a price that would have bought meters of ground and houses. Because men's lusts were stirred by the hunger of their body. And a hungry man, my friend, will find his conscience begins to shake But the trouble is today there seems to be no conscience to quake. And it doesn't take a famine to shake us up. I think one day we're going to have a famine in this land to bring us on our knees again before God. But what a day this is for your message. The churches have failed in America. You name me any great denomination, a great Baptist convention that boasts of its numbers and speaks of its great buildings, and I'll point out to you the maggots in the flesh, the termites in the foundation, and the bats in the belfry of every church. A building is no church if God's Holy Spirit does not dwell there. And His Spirit will not dwell where His Word is denied and the glorious Son of God is given any second place. This is a day that it is imperative, an hour when it demands the voice of God's servant, speaking out boldly and crying from the housetops. It's a day of helplessness, a day of hopelessness, and a day of total collapse. From the White House to the hovel on the plantation, this nation is unclean and desolate and forlorn. I hate to see you have to go out to face a day like this. Some of you undoubtedly, if the Lord tarries, will be martyrs for Christ's sake. Some of you will go to prison. I might even live to see that myself. But thank God he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. And the blacker the darkness, the more imperative the need for light. And finally, there's impending mischief. Some evil will befall us if we fail to take the message. They had gone out at twilight time. These men didn't flee in the night. They fled along in the dusk of the day. Didn't even take blackness to scare them. All it took was the moving of God's Spirit, rustling with the sounds of horses and of chariots and of warriors and the clink of armor. They were there before dark, these men, and the sun was hardly well down before they began to think, there's something bad going to happen to us if we stay here. People are dying every hour we delay. They are dying and going into hell, young folks. People are dying every hour. If we delay, we cannot escape God's judgment. That's a principle that holds for God's servant today. The great apostle Paul said, I am debtor to all men, both to Jews and to barbarians, to the Greeks and to the foreigners, to the chosen people of God and to the pagan enemies of God's people. I'm a debtor to all men, so are you. Anybody that goes out from Bob Jones University and tries to live as if he had never been here will condemn himself to such unease of soul, such blindness of heart and of intellect, and such depth of sin as it's impossible to imagine. You can't get away from what you've gotten in this institution. It's all there. But woe upon you, as the apostle cries, woe upon me if I preach not the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. I don't think there's any man in that city that thought of the missing toes on the leper's foot. With that news, the face was beautiful. And the devoured tongue that lisped out the words so they could hardly be understood was a sound of an angel's voice and a message from the throne of God on high. It doesn't matter that you're an imperfect man. The thing that does matter is that you deliver the perfect word and that you deliver it without delay. For the darkness is gathering and men slip out in the darkness into eternity. Thank God. We're encircled about with a great cloud of witnesses. I never read the book of Hebrews, particularly that 11th chapter with its great portrait of the saints, the Old Testament heroes and the New Testament creatures. But I rejoice in my heart that those who have gone before us have left to us a heritage untainted an honor unsullied, and a Christian tradition. And I use that word in the scriptural sense, not in the sense of Romanism and Southern Baptism. I use it in the sense of the Word of God. Our tradition goes way back beyond the cross, where all are made heirs of salvation through shed blood. It goes back to the sin of a man who in a garden wasted the greatest opportunity and brought the greatest tragedy to the human race. But thank God, he was robed in a sheepskin, the blood shed, and God provided the victim. He's watching us. And old Enoch, who was not found because God took him, and Elijah, and Elisha, and all the servants of God down the ages. What a glorious heritage. And now these former champions look down upon us, and I can hear them cheering from eternity. It's all worthwhile. You may wonder sometimes now, but you'll never wonder when you stand in his presence to receive his crown and to hear his well done. Our prayer for you is that you may know abundantly all the riches of his grace to the express image of his Son's purpose realized in you, that you may be like him, identified with him in suffering if need be.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message was recorded during the baccalaureate service, May 29, 1977. If you'd like a cassette copy, send $6 to the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.